verse 176. Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all the commandments are righteousness. Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. In this final stanza, we once again see the psalmist in prayer, and we see that he makes several statements about the Word of God, that he is focused upon the Word of God, and you cannot separate those two, that is prayer and the Word of God. There is a vital connection between the two. We pray, we read God's Word, we read God's Word, we pray. And those two things are, again, related. We want to notice his prayer in these verses. He refers to his prayer as a personal cry. In verse 169, he says, Let my cry come near before thee. And the word cry here simply means a call out to God, an appeal to God. And this is again personal. There is a personal cry out to God. One is not going to do that until they feel a need to do so. We may say a lot of words and refer to that as prayer, but we really don't pray until we feel a need to do so. And of course, we ought to always feel that need. So there was a personal calling out to God. He also refers to it as a personal supplication. In verse 170, he says, "Let my supplication come before thee." Now, a supplication is an earnest and a humble request. And so we have a personal cry. We have a personal supplication. Prayer is a personal matter between the individual child of God and God himself. And we see these two words, cry and supplication. They speak of the fervency of prayer. Prayer ought to be fervent. The Bible tells us that. And again, fervency is dependent upon the degree of need that we feel, the sense of urgency that we feel. And prayer, as we live in the last days of the last days, ought to be coming more and more and more fervent all the time. We hear people complain all the time about the spiritual condition of our churches, and that is a very serious matter. But those things ought to cause us to be more fervent in prayer. And that's when we cry out to God. I mean, you think of the times in your life where you have really cried out to God. It was when you felt a need to do so. And again, all you have to do is open your eyes and you see the need is all around us. If we just look in the mirror, we see the need is constantly there. So the first thing we see here concerning the psalmist praying is fervency in prayer. But also associated with his prayer was a longing. In verse 174, he says, I have longed for thy salvation or for thy deliverance. Again, deliverance from his enemies, deliverance from those who persecuted him. But he says, I've longed for thy salvation. So this is something he was yearning for, something that he was hungering for, something that he was thirsting for. And this speaks of the burden and desire of prayer. Again, and this is connected with fervency. The more burden we have, the more desire we have, the more fervent we will be in prayer. The more burden we have and the more desire we have and the more we realize that God has to do it, the more fervent we will be in prayer. Again, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. Now, righteousness, of course, is not a common thing today. It's a very rare thing. So what does that tell us? It tells us that not many are hungry and thirsting after it. Because the Lord said, if you do, he'll fill you with it. But there aren't many that really hunger and thirst after it. Just like there aren't many. I mean, churches schedule revival meetings. You cannot, nothing against revival meetings, but you cannot schedule a revival. But that's how God's people would like to have it. We'll have a revival as long as it fits into our schedule. In other words, we would like to schedule it. It doesn't work that way. And there needs to be this burden and desire for whatever it is we're praying for. There has to be a longing. So there is a fervency in prayer. There was a burden. There was a desire. We see also associated with his prayer was confidence. Confidence in the promises of God. In verse 170, he says, let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. According as you have promised in your word. God promises to deliver his own. And the psalmist claims that promise. But the psalmist here is stating his confidence in what God has said. He is stating his confidence in the faithfulness of God. Notice in verse 171, again, he's made the request, deliver me. And then in verse 171, my lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. Notice when thou hast. He prayed that God would teach him, and he prayed for deliverance. He said, when? So he had faith. So we see fervency is in prayer. We see there's a burden, there's a desire, and there has to be faith. No one is going to truly pray without depending upon God. When we pray, when we're most sincere in praying is when all earthly props have been removed. All our earthly crutches have been removed. We have nothing else. We have nothing else to lean on. Because our nature is, as long as there's something else to lean on, we're going to. So sometimes God just takes it all away. Well, you have to lean upon him. And that's when we truly pray. But, of course, we ought to live every day, realizing that without Christ, we can do nothing. Fully realizing that and having faith, believing that God is able. There's no need to pray if you don't believe that God is able. Again, we've said it many times, it's mystifying to me how anyone can argue against the sovereignty of God and talk about prayer. Why would you want to pray to someone who doesn't have control? It doesn't make sense. When you pray, you are admitting the sovereignty of God. Whether the sovereignty of God fits into your theology or not, when you pray, when you truly pray, you are admitting the sovereignty of God, that God is in control. So there is this fervency, there's a burden, there's a desire, there is faith, believing that God is able to do what he says he would do. Verse 176, we see also associated with this prayer is confession. He said, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Confession and prayer go together. It's confession that helps us to be in the spirit of prayer. So when he says, I've gone astray like a lost sheep, that is indicative of humility in praying. These are all ingredients of real prayer. Fervency, a burden, a desire, faith, and humility. We never truly pray as long as pride is ruling in our hearts. We never do. Well, you might go through the motions, but you never truly pray until we are humbled before God, because without humility, we don't even take our proper place before God. We do not come to the throne of grace in a proper spirit. Then notice some things that the psalmist prayed for. We see in verse 169, he says, let my cry come near before thee. Let my cry come near before thee. So he prayed that his prayer would come before God. There's nothing in our prayer that makes it worthy for God to receive it. Nothing. There's no word that you can say that makes it worthy. The only thing that makes it worthy is when Jesus Christ presents it to the Father. There is no worthiness in our praying. So the and this again is humility. And the psalmist prays, let my cry come near before thee. And then he went on to say, let my supplication come near before me. He's praying that God would hear him. In other words, he didn't have a right. He didn't have any merit personally to be heard. So he pleads with God that his prayer would come before God, that his prayer would be heard by God. You go through the Psalms and you read all the times where the psalmist pleaded with God for God to hear him. Now, there could have been a couple of reasons why he prayed that, and I believe all these reasons are true. One, there was times when he didn't feel he was being heard, so he pleaded that God would hear him. And we all go through times like that, where it feels like God is a million miles away and God isn't hearing our prayer. So what do you do? I'll tell you what most people do, they stop praying. But that's when we need to pray even more earnestly. Lord, let my prayer come before thee. Lord, hear me. And again, it's another reason he prayed that was it was part of the earnestness that he felt that this needed to be done right now. And so he prays, Lord, please hear me. He also prayed to have understanding. He said in verse 169, give me understanding, that is insight, according to thy word. Give me understanding, insight. We really only understand as much as we view it from God's point of view. That's as far as our understanding really goes. And he prays, Lord, give me insight into the person of God, into the will of God. We need to always pray for understanding, that God would help us to understand. That doesn't mean that you have to know the why of everything in order to understand. Many times we don't know the why. Most of the times we don't know the why of things, but we understand that God's in control. We understand some things about God. Give me understanding according to thy word. And then he prayed for deliverance. In verse 170, he said, deliver me according to thy word. He's praying for deliverance from his trials, deliverance from the persecution that he was experiencing at the time. Prayed for deliverance. But he also prayed, not only for deliverance, but he prayed for support. Perhaps God isn't going to deliver. Perhaps God isn't going to take me out of this circumstance or this situation. Perhaps it's not God's will for me to be taken out of this circumstance. Perhaps it's God's will for me to be in this circumstance the rest of my life. Perhaps it's God's will for me to have this struggle the rest of my life. What are we to do then? Well, we're to keep praying. Keep praying for deliverance, but then we also pray for support. Verse 173, he says, let thine hand help me. Let thine hand help me. He's praying for support. It may not be God's will for you to get better of a sickness. It may not be God's will for you to be cured on this earth. It may not be God's will for you to escape a particular circumstance or a particular trial or trouble. We all have troubles, and some of those troubles, that don't mean to discourage you, but some of those troubles you'll have your whole life. God's not going to deliver you from them. And by that, I simply mean he's not going to take away the trouble. So it's then we pray for God's support. And even while we're praying for God's deliverance, in the meantime, as long and until God delivers us, we need his support. So he prays for the help of God. Let thine hand help me. In verse 175, and let thy judgments help me. So he's praying for support. But not only that, and this is where many fail, you can get so caught up in, Lord, deliver me from such and such, that you forget to pray for your own spiritual well-being. And we see the psalmist in verse 175 says, let my soul live, and it shall praise thee. Let my soul live. That's revival. Whatever it is that we're in and we're praying for deliverance, we need to be praying at the same time, Lord, revive me. Keep me alive spiritually. Keep me focused spiritually. He's praying for revival. He's praying for preservation. He's praying for perseverance. Let my soul live. And the result of that will be, and I and it, that is my soul, inward, it's talking about inward, my soul, it shall praise thee. And then we see again the humility of the psalmist in verse 176 after he makes his confession. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant. Seek thy servant. I've gone astray. Seek me. That is, be long-suffering to me. Don't give up. Don't give up on me. I've gone astray. I've done wrong. But Lord, he's pleading for God to be long-suffering. He's pleading for the compassion of the Lord. He's pleading for the mercy and the grace of God. This is part of the humility of prayer. I've gone astray. And we all do. And during those times, that's not the time to throw up your hands and give up. That's the time to pray for God to be merciful, for God to be long-suffering to you. And if you're going to pray that for yourself, seek thy servant. And notice, he didn't tell God how to do that. Don't instruct God. He didn't tell God how to seek a servant. He said, seek thy servant, however you feel best. Seek thy servant. And if we're going to pray for God to be merciful and long-suffering toward us, when we go astray, then to not be hypocritical, then we must pray the same for others when they go astray. Lord, be merciful to them. If you find yourself praying, Lord, let them have it, then you do that next time you go astray. You pray, Lord, let me have it. But we need to pray for mercy and long-suffering. When we go astray, when others go astray, that God would be merciful, that God would be compassionate, that God would be long-suffering in bringing them back. Seek thy servant. So we see several ingredients of prayer in these verses. Let's look to the Lord.